Enough of that. We're going to look. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse. Let's look at verse 7 real quick. It says, "And these things give in charge that ye may be blameless." And let's pray real quick. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for your mercy. I want to thank you for all the good events that have happened, for just your hand of blessing on Bethany Baptist Church this holiday season, and pray for even more, Lord. We just ask that you really will open up the windows of heaven on us and help us, Lord, to be a blessing to those around us, to be able to reach those in our community, and just guide us in these things. Help us as we study your word tonight, that we may be able to present ourselves as right servants for your honor and for your glory, teaching others how they should live and being able to present to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Guide us, Lord, in these things, and we love you and thank you for everything. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So last week we talked a little bit about how to help others be blameless. And this really is an exercise that the local church is supposed to do. It's not just Timothy. Remember, Timothy is where? Y'all remember a little bit of review here. Where is Timothy at? He's at Ephesus. So Ephesus is a rough city. A little bit rough, a lot rougher than Jonesboro. It would probably be comparable to like San Francisco or Los Angeles or Dallas or one of those places where there's a lot of corruption, there's a lot of false God worship, there's a lot of different ideas, and most of them are not godly. And Paul is trying to help Timothy be able to develop a church with a mindset that can still reach the world with the gospel. And he's given some things that he needs to develop inside of the church. And we've talked about a bunch of things so far. Here we are talking about how to help the people inside of your church, how to help the church people be blameless. And you're like, well, doesn't that just mean that they need to be saved? You know, salvation is the goal that we want to reach other people with. But after salvation, we have something else. What's that next step called after salvation? Salvation is justified. What's after? What's next? What was it? Sanctification by faith, right? So it's the growth of your faith through a process called sanctification. So being blameless, that is our job, because if we're doing things that we shouldn't be doing, or we're doing things wrong that we need to do better, well, we need to make note of that and we need to correct it. So he begins in verse 12 talking about, "Let no man despise your youth or your age. Be an example to believers. Give attendance to reading and exhortation to doctrine," that we're not supposed to neglect those things, "or the gifts that are in us, that we're supposed to meditate on those things and give ourselves wholly to those righteous things and the holy things. And then we're supposed to make sure that we stay grounded in the word and the doctrine and continue in them." So that's one place. Don't you think that the church needs to do those things? It's not good enough for just the pastor to do it. The whole assembly needs to be grounded in faith and in doctrine, that they are no respecter of persons, regardless of age, and that they themselves are an example to believers, and they give attendance to reading and exhortation. So that is the church. That how do we not be blameless? That we promote those things. This too is, look with me in chapter 5 and verse 1. Another way, the next step here in not being helping others not be blameless, is how to respond to the leadership inside of the church. It says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity." So how are we supposed to respond to each other in the assembly? Well, just like it says, the elder ones If you're older than whoever, you treat them like they're the fathers. If they're quite a bit older, they're your father figures. You're supposed to represent a father figure. If they're younger, then they're brothers. If they're around your age or younger, they're supposed to be, and they're male, they're brothers. And the Bible still believes in male and female. And he responds to this by talking about the older women. How are we supposed to respond to them? Like they're our mothers. If they're younger or around our age, we're supposed to respond to them like they're our sisters. Okay? Paul is trying to help Timothy. You develop a family atmosphere inside of the assembly. If that's not there, you know, if you're just, you know, casual acquaintances with people, there's no family there. And, you know, a lot of congregations have, especially the bigger you get, the harder it is to be able to present what Paul is teaching right here, it to be blameless. You know, when people start feeling left out because, you know, you don't know. I went to a big church one time, and I was a kid. You know, I was fresh out of basic training. I didn't have a church home, and I went to this church, and it was a big church. And I showed up. Not a single person in that assembly of 600 people said anything to me except the guy who gave me a bulletin. They didn't know if I was a regular or what. They didn't know. They didn't even act like they cared, to be honest. So you see something? I mean, how would you respond if one of your siblings came in and you hadn't seen them for a while? How would you react? Would you just like, you know, you just like, oh, glad they're here? No, you would get up and you would greet them with, you know, just like a member of the family, like, man, glad you're here. We're, you know, I don't know you. And, you know, that's how you have to do it. You have to make, that's what the scripture is teaching here, is that you have to, you know, take that step outside of your comfort zone sometimes. And when you see somebody, you treat them like family. You ask them, so what have you been doing? I hear Brother Elmo and Brother Lee all the time. They see each other regular, but they're constantly asking each other, you know, what have you been doing this week? If they hadn't seen each other in a week. That's what this is talking about. That we should be kind of, you know, nosy about what people are doing. Ask them how's things going? How's life treating you? And that's missing in a lot of congregations. I don't think it's missing here, but we could get so into our own self and what we're doing that we miss out on that sometimes to be able to really get to know people. I know every Sunday you can't get around and meet everybody the same way, but there should be several people that if you hadn't talked to them in a while, that you just slow down and you don't just ask, how are you doing? You know, in the casual manner, because most of the time when people say that, they don't really care, right? Not really. If you meet them in Walmart, how are you doing? Hey, yeah, doing good. And you go about your business. No, you like, what do you mean by how are you doing? You really want to know, is everything really going good in your life? How's this person? How's your family? How's your kids? Learn the kids' name. That's important. Learn the kids' names. They got kids. And talk to them. You know, I know we give out peppermints, but I tell you, if one of you father or mother figures comes with like Hershey Kisses and you start giving them out, you will immediately become the most popular person here. So that's really the idea behind these scriptures, that you treat each other like their family. You know, if you want to be the favorite uncle, how are you going to be the favorite uncle? If you're going to be the favorite aunt, how are you going to be the favorite aunt? Oh, you know how to get in the graces. It's not saying bribe, but it's saying treat each other like your family. Any comments on that before we take the next step? How to be blameless? That's what this is about. How to be blameless? Man, take on that family mindset whenever you come into the assembly. Everybody here. part of the family. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 3, it says, "Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any have children," let me see, "but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." Now he gets into subject that probably isn't in our time it's a little bit different than theirs, but just to try to get here what he's trying to tell widows, because I guess I don't know what Paul was seeing there, and I guess I don't know enough here to really, to really know if it applies here, but I'm going to teach it anyway. Just preventative maintenance anyway. It says, when you have widows in your assembly, that you're supposed to value them. That's really what it is. You don't neglect them. You notice them. You really look after them the way that you need to. Now, it gets into the second part about what that person is supposed to do, that they are supposed to reach out to their family in a way that they probably haven't in a long time. As you grow older, the kids end up leaving and they begin their own lives, and you kind of let them go about their own business. He kind of teaches here that whenever you become a widow again, or you become a widow, that you reach back into your family's, the rest of your family's life, especially if they're not saved, and you make them your mission. That's what he's talking about here. He says, let them learn first to show piety at home, to requite their parents, if they still have living parents, that they make sure that they take care of them, and then that's good. And then it gets into verse 5, it says, "Now she that is a widow indeed, and desolate, trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day." So here it says, this is kind of what you should see in this person's life. That if she doesn't have a husband who she's having to take care of, that her mission should be a prayer life, supplications, getting involved at church as much as she can, at least as the widow here. But it says also that, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." That I guess that there's, I'm talking about a time of life that I've not experienced hardly at all. Okay, so I really can't speak to it much. Some of you may be able to understand this a lot more, what Paul is saying. But he says that, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." Now I have a question. Maybe you can answer. Is there a tendency that after your spouse dies to say, I'm just gonna live life, according to the lust of the flesh and just live to pleasure? Is that a common theme? It is. Have you seen that they're like, is that something that you have seen? I really haven't seen that. I spent too much time in the military and as a kid, so I'm just now getting to that time of my life. But here, it apparently Paul has seen this, that once somebody reaches that widowhood, that they have a tendency to just start living a lascivious life, that they just, they just live pleasurable instead of giving back to God's people and to the mission that God has set before them. I want to show you a verse. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 34. First Corinthians 7 and verse 34. He says, "There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman care for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So here, that's kind of the same idea. I know it's talking about somebody who's before marriage, and this is talking about somebody who's after marriage, but it should be kind of a similar mindset, that as somebody who is, if you're a widow, you're unmarried, basically. So your mind should be catered to, how can I please God in this state of my life? Now, he does continue on, later on that if somebody is young enough that they still have interest in a married life, that the church is not supposed to treat them like they're the widow, that person is supposed to, like, you know, go get married again. If that is what you're interested in, it's okay. And the church shouldn't prevent that. The church should commend that and say it's not wrong for you to do that, because if you turn into someone who's bitter and you're just living after the pleasures of this life, that's no good. But if your desire, if you getting married again or are seeking that relationship is what you need, it's okay. It's okay to do that, according to Paul. He's like, go do it. Go get that relationship. Do it honorably, but just, it's okay, is really what I see. Is that what y'all see in this verse too? I know it's kind of tricky verses, trying to plug this all in. All right. Let's look at the next step. Anybody got any comments on all of that stuff? So, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21, here he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. So here we have another set of things that Paul is teaching, that here he says, I charge thee and the Lord Jesus Christ that we observe these things without preferencing one another, preferring one another. So without bias. So that's what this is talking about. The next things that we're going to look at is, how do you look at these categories of people, and we make sure we don't show partiality in these things. So let's look back to where we just stopped, around, I think, verse 8. So look at verse 8 with me. In chapter 5, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So here he's teaching the church that we, just like he said at the other one, to do this by not being partial to anyone, not preferring someone else. He says, we've just got to make sure that people are taking care of their families the best way that they can. That means that we're supposed to take care of our family. That's really all it means. And that the church isn't supposed to cater to somebody who is not doing what they need to do to take care of their family. That's really what it is. You know, a lot of times we get people coming in who just show up at the door. They want the church to help take care of their family, and they have not done anything to take care of their family. Now, if they have, you know, and they come upon a hard time, the church can help them out. But here he says, if they refuse to do what they need to do to take care for their own house, he calls them something worse than an unbeliever, if they refuse to take care of their own house. So that's what Paul is teaching there. And we're not supposed to show preference to those who refuse to do so. Really what it is that person is beginning to live in rebellion against God. Because God, from the very beginning, he has told man to do what? He's told him to work, hadn't he? Go out there and do something. Now, I get it, in the United States that there's a ton of different ways that you can work. Need to stay busy. Guys need to stay busy. Women need to stay busy. Everybody needs to stay busy. What does the Scripture tell us? That one of Sodom's problems was what? Idleness. When they get idle, man, all kinds of things. You begin to get in trouble. Y'all pray for our friend Devontae over here. Y'all know him. He's had some idleness in his life, and trouble has come his way. So y'all pray for him. But that's a good example of what idleness will do. He had a lot of idle time. I tried to fill some of his idle time with church time, but the problem is the gospel. The gospel convicts, and it's rough on somebody who loves idleness. So just a plug in for Devontae there. He's on my heart and mind here lately. Look at verse 9. It says, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man." Here's that phrase again, the wife of one man. Basically, a one-man woman. That's what this phrase is referring to. And it says that don't take her in before she's... Anybody know how old 80 is? We don't have anybody that old yet, so we're good. But he says, don't take anybody in that age. Why do you think he says that? I think he's referring back to, you know, the previous thing. Now, granted, life expectancy back then probably wasn't as much as it was today. So I don't know. I think Jerry Jolly, how old is he? He's like in his 70s, right? And he married somebody who, once his wife died, he married someone else who was in their 70s too. So, you know, this is kind of that idea in play there, that if that's your desire, it's okay. It's okay. Look at verse 10. It says, "Well reported." So we're still talking about the widow here for who we're supposed to help. "Well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work." Look in verse 11. "But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and whether they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. If any man, okay, we'll get to that one in a minute. But do you see what he's trying to say there? He's saying that if you are in the widowhood, or as you've come up, that you should have been trying to train children. I get it. Some people don't have children. Can you still train children that aren't yours?
Yeah.
Look, from the mouths of babes and sucklings. Yes. Yes. You know, just if that's what he was saying back in earlier in verse 5, that, you know, if you've been without marriage in your life, then you do the piety at home. What does that mean? That you reach out to your family and you say, I am going to be a mother to these over here. And you kind of adopt somebody. Or maybe you adopt another family. Like, they're my own. I love them as if they were my own children. And I believe that that's possible. I've heard some people think that I can never love someone else's children as much as my own. That's not me. I have a hard time with every kid that comes into our realm of reach, because I want to take them all as my own. And I'll treat them all as my own. I would take care of them all as my own. I would defend them as if they were my own. You know, my kids, my personal kids might get a little jealous because I'm not going to have partiality to my own children. That's what this passage is really talking about, that we do not show partiality. And if these things are we going to teach? Well, we need to, Sometimes we need to encourage our ladies, listen, just because you don't have children right now doesn't mean that you shouldn't be involved in the lives of children. That you do not understand how important your loving heart is to these other kids. Like Joseph's kids, they've got no mother figure in their life. The best that they get is when they go to school and their teachers maybe present it. And that's usually not very much. Some of you have been school teachers. You know how easy it is to be a mother to somebody. It's whenever you're doing crowd control, right? But here, in the assembly, it's a lot easier. You can take them on. In your own family, you can take them on. You don't have to take on a bunch. You take on what you can handle. But that's what the Scripture is teaching. And he's saying, well reported of for good works, that you want to train children. How do you want to teach them? You want to teach them the love and the admonition of the Lord. You want to teach them the attributes of Jesus Christ, some of the fundamentals of the faith that Jesus taught. I tell you what, while we're there, I just want to ask you, what's something that children can be taught by you? Think about some of the fundamentals that Christ taught. I'll give you one so that you can kind of get an idea. A bent reed, he will not quench. He won't break. Or a smoking flax, he will not quench. You understand that teaching? That means that's what Jesus did to Peter when he was broken, whenever he was down, when he's like, I'm not good enough anymore. That you can come along and you can be an encouragement. You become an encourager to those kids. You shouldn't be a discourager. You should be an encourager to them, whoever it may be. Whether you know them that well or not, you could do that. What's another one? Some of the foundations of the gospel. To be honest and integrity. How about doing to others as you would have them doing to you? Those are just some of the fundamentals of the faith. That yeah, you can't discipline them because they're not yours, but you could teach them the foundations of God's faith, right? And that's just the foundations, and you can build upon those. Does that make sense? And the best people to do that, even according to the Scriptures, really are the ladies. That you have a unique gift that God has given to you. Don't neglect that calling. That's why Paul is spending so much time talking about these ladies who have become widows, because you don't have an old baby at home to take care of anymore. You can divert all of your attention to the younger crowd now. That's why he's doing that, because he's like, you still have that ability, that gift. So no, don't neglect that. So, let me see, where else are we at? Let's look at verse 16. If anybody has anybody have any questions about some of the other stuff? I know there's a lot in there that we can reach and grab, but I think you kind of get the idea of it. If you don't, come talk to me about it. I'd be glad. I could spend 3 or 4 hours talking about these Scriptures with you. So, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So, when he rolls this back around, he says, the assembly, who are you supposed to really take care of? Those who really can't take care of themselves. If their family can take care of them, their family should take care of them. In fact, we should probably encourage their families. You need to take care of this person. Brother Sean. That's right. Yeah, really, Paul has elaborated on that idea. True religion, undefiled, is to visit the widows and the fatherless. Widows indeed. Not somebody who just wants to gain an advantage over the assembly, but somebody that really does need help.
Widows indeed to someone that doesn't have anybody at all.
Yeah, they don't have anybody at all. You know, we're coming up on a time and a generation that there is a lot of friction between families. You know, between the mothers and their children, and so we're gonna find out probably in the next 20, 30 years how bad that rift is when they have really just disowned their parent figures, and they, because of the rebellion that has just struck these generations. I hope a revival happens and that gets healed, but there's a major rift. That's way above my pay grade. That's in God's hands, but you know, we have to be prepared. We can't, and we're not going to be able to take on everybody. And they're going to call, a church, any church. They won't care which one, and they're going to want you to foot their bills because their family has forsaken them, and their family's forsaken them really because they didn't do any of these good works up here. They didn't try to train their children. In fact, they probably, a lot of them had neglected their children or abused their children, and they were never hospitable. They absolutely didn't serve any saints. They didn't want anything to do with church. They didn't want anything to do with God. They didn't help others. They didn't do any good works that you can really tell of, but they will not mind you footing their bill. And we're already seeing that happen. And as a church, we don't need to feel obligated to help everybody like that. We need to look for those who have been a part of us, and if we want to pick somebody and help them one every now and then, that's different. But not everybody who walks in and calls the office in there because of their neglect to appropriate the scriptures in their life. It is important. People don't really see the importance of, well, what if this happens later on in my life? Right now, they don't care. In fact, a lot of them, they want to get rid of everything that's God-like in their lives. I know we're dealing with that. Somebody that we'd really like to help, and they are rejecting everything because in their mind, it causes conviction because it reflects directly on this issue right here. But anyway, that is really deep into the theology. Let's look at this last verse, and we'll be done tonight. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. It says, for the scripture said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. The laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So here we have, how do you deal with those who are actually kind of ruling over the assembly? You know, making sure the bills get paid. So Brother Comer, Brother Emma, y'all are worthy of double honor. So when they leave today, give them two pats on their back. So they'll appreciate it. Now, really what it says is that you're supposed to recognize the fact that there are those who are working so hard amongst you, and that they, if you do pay them, they're worthy. Micah, can you give me a drink? Man, my throat is like killing me all of a sudden. And then, and this reference, anybody recognize that reference from verse 18? Don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. So this morning when I was talking about those kids being cattle, you know, hopefully they are oxes working for you guys one day. But what is that? Do anybody know where that reference comes from? It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. Somebody turn there. Whenever you do it, get there, raise your hand. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4. Oh, Caden beat you. All right, Caden, read it for us since you beat us. Thou shalt not. What does that mean? What does that mean? Yeah, he's allowed to eat while he's working. that's what that means. So, hey, this is one of those things. You know, I think we understand what this is talking about. That the workmen, the people who we have working in the church, and they're doing a good job. They're worth it. You know, make sure that they're. I guess that they get what they're deserved, what they deserve for doing. Yep, he might do a lot for fried chicken leg. But I also want to use this as an example of a false doctrine that is coming into the churches too. There is a doctrine out there that that some are teaching, that we need to get rid of the Old Testament. I don't know if y'all have heard that or not. Y'all know Charles Stanley, right? His son teaches that. Charles Stanley teaches that we need to get rid of the Old Testament, that it is not any benefit to us anymore, and we only need to look at the New Testament. It is the only thing that applies. Well, this verse is directly out of the Old Testament. So that is a false doctrine, and he has become a false prophet in teaching such things, because the Apostle Paul here is teaching an Old Testament concept of this. So really, they should quit paying him if he doesn't believe in the Old Testament. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, he does. He throws in the dispensationalism. Yep, and a lot of those have Baptists attached to their name too. So anyway, I just wanted to use that as an illustration of a false doctrine that's being presented in what you would think would be good Bible-believing churches, and really they've partitioned out the Bible. And I think in his congregation, he's running probably 5,000 or 6,000 people. So anyway, that's just an example of that. Verse 19, and we're going to wrap this up, says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So here we have, if an elder that is working for the church and is part of the governmental part of the church, making sure the bills are paid and everybody's being taught, if something comes up, there's an accusation, the business meeting night is not the right time for it. That if you have something, that you should get with two or three witnesses, and you should, and also this Matthew chapter 18 teaches how to do this too. How do you deal with that? You approach them. Just kind of let you know. You know, if something ever comes up and an accusation comes out of the floor immediately, and there's like that, the business meeting is done. It's no longer a business meeting, and you're running into problems with the Scripture when that happens. Now, I don't anticipate it, but you just never know. I was talking to, Johnny Hsu. He's come and preached here. He said that they had an issue come up there in Mountain Home, and I've heard that it's come up, you know, here in the past before too. How do you deal with it? The congregation needs to know that that's wrong. That's not. There may be an issue, but that's the wrong way to deal with it. You know, even if it's true, that's the wrong way to do something that's right. Does that make sense? So the Apostle Paul says, for the respect of the church, like the church needs to say, no, this is not the time or the place. It shouldn't be the person who's accused, that the rest of the body needs to stand up for that person and say, this is the wrong time for that there's a better way to deal with it. So the Apostle Paul is saying that these things you need to that you need to teach to the people so that they know how to handle business the right way inside of the church. Let me find my spot here. So basically let's look at verse 20. It says, them that sin rebuke before all, and that the others also may fear. So here's another one. And again, this is without partiality. If somebody open sin in the congregation, you're supposed to call them out openly. If they do it openly, you call them out openly. That's what the Apostle Paul says. You're like, ooh, that could be brutal. We're supposed to call sin out. And if somebody is going to poke the assembly in the eye with their sin, then their feet need to be called to the floor. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Because if you don't do that, it looks like you're hiding. You're not being transparent. Or it may mean that you are showing preference or partiality. Does that make sense? Right. Now, if they're doing it privately, then you respond appropriately. You speak to them privately about it. You don't openly blast them in front of everybody if they have a sin. But if they're coming in and they're going to poke you in the eye with it, then we're supposed to call them out openly. So anyway, that is what the Apostle Paul is teaching in 1 Timothy. I know that's dry stuff, but it's stuff that the congregation needs to know. The assembly needs to know how to deal with these things. You know, I don't know how many times have you been in a business meeting and something like that happened, and everybody's like, they're just shocked. They don't know what to do. I've been there. And the right thing to do is that person is actually blatantly, openly sinned, and the assembly needs to shut them down. They don't need to let that kind of stuff carry on. If people start arguing with each other, loud voices, angry, bitter voices, it's over. It's done. That's inappropriate. That's not the time or the place. That there is a much better way to deal with things like that. That's basically what chapter 5 is dealing with. All right. Any comments, questions regarding that? I know it feels like we're doing, you know, church polity, right? Instead of teaching the gospel. But anyway, you gotta have order to be able to present the gospel sometimes. So anyway, that's what the Apostle Paul told Timothy. This is how you do these things so that you can have your assembly function properly. All right. Nobody else has any questions? If let's all stand. I'm going to...